If you knew my dad, you would know that there are some ways in which I'm very similar to him. And one of his traits that I've inherited is that he's a very careful shopper. He's been a subscriber to Which magazine for years and years. And any time he's going to buy something, he'll read dozens of reviews and comparisons and price guides and gather all the information he can. And then when he's settled on which make or model of whatever it is he's buying, he'll start to shop around for the best price. And if I say something casual to him on the phone, like, oh, I'm thinking of buying a new toaster, I know that 24 hours later I'll have an email from my dad with links to reviews and best buy guides and all that kind of stuff, which is really useful if I don't want to have to do the research myself. And I'm really very similar to him. I do the same sort of thing myself. In fact, I think lots of us are, maybe not quite as dedicated to it as my dad, but we're all asking the same basic question when we go shopping. How can I get the best deal for me? Which is reasonable enough, really, isn't it? Because we're all consumers in a free market economy. We want the best deal. We want the cheapest price. We want commodities on our terms. We want Black Friday bargains and clearance sale killings and two for Tuesdays and buy one, get one free on everything. And isn't that how we're meant to think? I mean, it's a world built on principles of competitive advantage. And I want the advantage to be mine. We're in it for what we can get out of it. But let's pause for just a moment and look at our retail world through a different lens. This is a series about communities, so let's look at it from a community perspective. And you might say, but Paul, I don't know any of my local shopkeepers personally, and oddly enough, Jeff Bezos hasn't accepted my friend request, and so what kind of community are we talking about here? Well, we're all part of a global community. And there are inescapable effects of those in wealthy parts of the world insisting on getting the most and paying the least and being in it for what we can get out of it. Your fast fashion clothes may well have come from a sweatshop in the developing world employing young children and paying minimal wages and imposing appalling work conditions on their staff. Your shiny new phone very likely began its life in a factory in the Far East where underpaid workers put up with long shifts in dehumanizing conditions. Your favorite chocolate bar may well contain cocoa that's been farmed by some of the 2 million or so children working in slavery in West African cocoa farms, many of them having been kidnapped and trafficked away from their homes. Now, none of this is actually the subject of my sermon today. That's a sermon for another time. But where I want to start is with this. Within a community, my competitive advantage will always come at someone else's cost. And so if you and I are going to build a community on kingdom values, one of the things that we have to put on the altar and put to death is our desire to be in it for what we can get out of it. Church becomes a community when we stop treating it as a commodity. And that's our focus in this series, is community within the church. What kind of community does God intend us to have within the church family? And Ken's going to read us some verses from 1 Corinthians 11.
Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. And in the New International Version, it is entitled correcting an abuse of the Lord's Supper. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the Church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment.
Thanks, Ken. Now, the middle part of that passage is very familiar, and we read it probably every time we have communion in church. I wonder whether you'd realise that those words come in the middle of Paul tearing the Corinthians off a strip for the way that they were approaching church community. Let me explain some of the background to the passage that we've just had read. Corinth, the city, was a highly cosmopolitan Roman colony. And the church there would have been a very diverse group of people. Almost certainly there would have been some very wealthy and influential people within the church, and some very poor people, and very likely even some slaves. And there was no policy under Roman rule in those days of Sunday being a day off or anything like that. So people would have had to come to church when they were able, when they could fit it in. And they had no church buildings, so the gathering would have been in the home of one of the well-off members of the congregation. And 2,000 years ago, they took communion in quite a different way to the way we normally do it now. It would have been much more like one of our bring and share lunches, if you can remember back to those. Each person would have brought some food and drink, and they would have had a meal together, probably on a Saturday or Sunday evening. And at the height of the meal, they would share bread and wine as an act of remembrance of Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross. So in some ways, it was very similar to the very first communion, which happens during the Passover feast, which was shortly before Jesus died. And when Jesus broke bread and shared it, and then shared the cup of wine during that Passover meal. Perhaps when we're back in the building, we just start having communion together as part of our bring and share lunches. It would be extremely biblical if we did that. But in Corinth, it was all going wrong. Because the wealthy people were masters of their own time, and so they could rock up at whatever time they liked with armfuls of nice food and litres of wine, and they would start. And maybe they thought it was the natural order of things anyway, that they got a better crack at the meal. But by the time the poor workers and the servants finished their duties, certainly by the time any slaves were allowed out to do their own thing at the end of the day, the party was already in full swing. And the best food had been eaten, and the wine was gone, and the latecomers were left with the scraps. One person remains hungry and another gets drunk, Paul said. And Paul's pretty blunt there. Literally, what he says is, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You're just eating your supper. It's fully possible to be part of a church and to still just be in it for what you can get out of it. You see, there are two ways you can view church, and they are mutually exclusive. You can view church as a commodity, a service for your benefit. Or you can view church as a community, a family where you belong. Let's go back for a moment to the passage that Ken read for us and look at it a little bit more closely. There's a verse in there which can be understood in two different ways, and the experts aren't quite sure which is the right way, and I'd like to talk you through it. In verse 29, it says, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves." That's a judgment from God, so we need to take this really seriously. And we know that Paul's talking about communion here. So the question is, what does it mean to take communion without discerning the body of Christ? Now, the phrase the body of Christ is one that's used a lot in the New Testament, and it nearly always means us, the church, the community of God's people. We are the body of Christ. But here we're in a passage about communion, where we're being reminded of the actual physical body of Christ being broken and the blood of Christ being shed. And so it could also mean the body of Christ as represented by the bread in communion. So these words could mean, if you take communion without recognizing that this is much more than just eating a lump of bread and drinking a sip of wine or juice, then you're doing something very wrong. And of course, there's truth in that. Communion is a deeply meaningful act of remembrance, and to take it thoughtlessly or to treat it with contempt would be offensive to God. So I can see why some Christians read that verse in that way. But I think that that verse is actually talking about the church family as the body of Christ, and I'll explain why I think that. Firstly, and very simply, when Paul writes about communion, he always seems to talk about bread and wine, about the body and the blood. And so it seems quite strange for him to suddenly refer to just one of those things and just talk about the body. But secondly, and probably more importantly, you need to read the whole passage to see the point that Paul's making. And I think this is a really important principle whenever we read the Bible. The Bible wasn't written to be used as a bunch of one-verse sound bites. To understand any verse properly, you need to read it in context. In other words, you need to see how it fits into the story that it's part of or the flow of thought that it's part of in the book that it's in. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the flow of thought is about how to treat one another in church. Some get drunk while some go hungry. What's wrong with you people? It's basically what Paul's saying. It's all about treating church as community and not as a commodity. And in that context, it makes far more sense to me that he's saying, if you come and do church things, like receiving communion, without perceiving the importance of the church community, then you are doing something very wrong. Now, I doubt that there are many churches in this country where the breakdown of community is seen in half the congregation turning up early and scoffing all the communion wine. Certainly not in our church, where the communion wine is alcohol-free. But we can still fall into the trap of treating church as a commodity. I treat the church as a commodity when I prioritise my preferences above our mission. You see, there's almost always a conflict between what will make us comfortable and what will make us Christ-like. There's almost always a conflict between what will make us comfortable and what will make Jesus known. And I was actually once part of a church that decided to close down entirely for that exact reason. We were a congregation plant from a much bigger church in a suburb of Manchester, and the vision was really good. The parent church had planted this congregation so that we could serve and reach out into a local community that lots of us lived in. And after a few years, that congregation had become an incredibly tight-knit and loving community. But then we started asking questions about whether we were effectively doing what we were there to do. And we realised that the truth was that we were putting all of our energy into running a weekly service for ourselves. And we loved it. The worship was great and the teaching was great and we were a happy little family. But we had no energy left for outreach. We had no time left to serve our community. We were just serving ourselves. And it was the hardest decision to come to, because we could have just gone on and on, and we were loving it. But we realised that we could serve our community more effectively and we could make Jesus known more widely if we closed as a congregation and if we all went back to the parent church. And we did. And it was hard, but it was right. And in a church where we make decisions by church meeting and consensus, it's an important self-check every time we're seeking God for a particular decision. I have a voice and a vote when it comes to church meetings. Is my voice and my vote just being used to promote my preferences? Or is my voice and my vote being used to pursue the mission that Jesus has given us? Because any time I prioritise my preferences above our mission, I've reduced church to a commodity. I also treat the church as a commodity when I prioritise my ministry above our ministry. And I know I've told this story before. I sometimes tell the old stories again and again. Many years ago, when I was a brand new Christian, I joined my nearest local church, which was a fairly trad church with a robed choir and all that kind of thing. And then a new vicar came, and he floated the idea that perhaps we could buy copies of a 20th century songbook and maybe have one song in each service that was just a little bit more modern. And a lot of people would have really enjoyed that. But the choir wrote to the vicar and told him that they would leave the church en masse and go to another church somewhere else if we started to sing any songs from that book. Not because they didn't like modern songs, but because the song book didn't include a separate harmony line that they could sing. If they had to sing the same tune as all the plebs, they were off. And at that point, church was there to serve their ministry rather than their ministry being there to serve the church. But you know, it's easy to lose perspective about the importance of what we do in church. Have you ever chatted to someone who used to have a role in church and discovered that nothing has really been done right since they stopped doing it? And I've been that guy. Ask Astrid sometime about being a minister married to a grumpy ex-minister. I was a pain in the behind. At TBC, we want to be a church where everyone joins in. And if you haven't yet, I really hope you will. But we don't join in for ego or self-promotion or to get our self-worth from what we do. Our self-worth is in who we are in Jesus. We join in to serve the community. Because any time I prioritise my ministry over our ministry, I've reduced the church to a commodity. And finally, I treat the church as a commodity when I prioritise my freedom to choose over our commitment to one another. And what I mean by that is our modern tendency to hop around from church to church when things don't go the way that we would have liked. Now, I'm not saying that God will never move you on from one church to another. He's God, and he can do what he likes, and occasionally that's exactly what he'll do. But here's something that God will never say. I'm moving you to another church because working through the tough relational stuff you've got into here would be hard. He'll never say that because he puts us into community, into family, and in family, you work stuff through. Here's something else that God will never say. I'm moving you to another church. Don't tell anyone. Just sneak off when they're not looking. Why won't he say that? Because church is family, because it's community. If you're going to leave, leave well and arrive well somewhere else. Here's what we do here. If someone comes to us from another church nearby, and of course that happens, it happens in every church, but one of the first questions that we'll ask is, have you talked through your move with the minister of the church that you've come from? And then the second thing we'll do is to speak to that minister, not to check up on whether the person has had a conversation with them, but because we're community, and we're community with the church up the road as well. A moving church should be because God has led us, not because it's the path of least resistance. Part of being community is committing to the difficult path of working through our disagreements and loving one another despite our differences and forgiving one another constantly and pressing on together. And any time I prioritise my freedom to choose over our commitment to one another, I risk reducing the church to a commodity that I consume rather than a community that I belong to. Church becomes what God intends it to be when we refuse to treat it as a commodity and choose to make ourselves part of the community. Let's pray together. Father, each one of us is tempted sometimes to prioritise my own preferences over the ministry of the community. We're all tempted sometimes to prioritize my own ministry over the wider ministry of the church family. We're all sometimes tempted to prioritize my freedom to choose and to opt out when things get difficult over our commitment to one another. Lord, would you forgive us where we've done that? We choose together to commit ourselves to the community that you have called us to be part of, and to the life and growth and health of that community. Lord, would you set us free from the kind of shallow church affiliation that makes us treat a church, any church, as a commodity to use rather than a community to belong to. Lord, thank you that you make us family, that you call us to one another, to walk with you together, to share our faith and our life together. And we commit ourselves afresh to that, to building genuine, deep community together. In Jesus' name. Amen.